with Colossians chapter 3. Just going to read verse 12. Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tenderhearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Talking to believers, we will hurt each other. We will do things to offend each other. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. That's where we left off last week, verse 14, where we're starting right now. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Rabbi Jerry, what is love?
I was thinking, yeah, people are laughing because they're thinking probably the song too, but we won't quote that right now. What is love in Scripture? Well, there's many different words for it in the New Testament, but the type of love that's being described here is really, you know, a type of, I think, sacrificial love for one another. It's the idea, as we're seeing here in Colossians 3, of making allowances for another. It's a love that allows you to weather the storm of issues in relationships. The idea of not just severing ties with somebody immediately because they do something that bothers you, but a love that binds us together, right? We see this model for us with the Messiah.
Rabbi Glenn, what is love?
The truest definition of love biblically is doing what is in the best interests of that other person, seeking their highest good, meeting their needs, even at one's own expense, which can include a rebuke when needed, if that's what is most needed. It's putting the other person's concerns above our own.
I like that. And I think that's a great definition of love. What does it mean to clothe ourselves with love? What's the imagery? Rabbi Jerry.
Well, we've seen this imagery before, clothing ourselves with righteousness of new life. Clothing ourselves with love means we make it a part of who we are. It's, in a sense, being immersed in love, right? It's another type of analogy in this way. It should pervade every aspect of our lives. It shouldn't be that we just love people, you know, once a week or for a couple hours when we're here on Shabbat or on a Sunday service, but rather it should be how we are throughout our week, 24/7, being clothed in love and practicing that love properly with one another.
Rabbi Glenn, how do we clothe ourselves in love? How do we cover ourselves in love, immerse ourselves in love, fill ourselves with love? How do we do that?
Well, with rare exceptions, I think all of us chose our wardrobe today. Maybe some of you husbands, your wife said, not that shirt, but for the most part, we chose what we pulled out of the closet. I chose blue shirt with my Harley Davidson tie. But the point is, we make a choice. We go to our closet, we choose how we're going to attire ourselves. And in the same way, we choose day by day and hour by hour how we're going to clothe ourselves in terms of conduct, in terms of interaction with others. So the way we do it is we choose love. It's got to be by intent. How was that?
I like that.
Okay.
I would say that only believers can truly love in the highest degree. God is love. Love is doing what is best for someone else. So you have to tell them the truth. If they're going in a bad direction, you tell them the truth that they're going in a bad direction. You might have to rebuke or correct them, like you said, I think, previously. Most people are incapable of love. We are selfish by nature, self-centered. We don't really care about others. We primarily care about ourselves and our self-interest. We have to be born again. We have to have that new godly nature. God's nature is one of love. God is love. When we are born again and have this new godly nature, we stop focusing totally on ourselves and we start caring a little bit about others. And we grow in love, hopefully. And we want to do not always what's best and convenient for ourselves, but what's best and convenient for the whole world around us. So every interaction we have with someone, we're thinking, how can I help this person? He's angry, he's upset, he's nasty. How do I best respond that will help him? With more anger, being nasty in return, or being calm and lifting up his vision towards God and eternity, something like that. So we have to be born again. We have to be filled with the Spirit of God, and we will have the wisdom and the power to care for people and love them the way they need loving.
Could I piggyback on that for just a moment? If we're really loving somebody, it's going to cost us something. It may cost emotional energy. It may cost time. It may cost us financially, but there's a cost involved. I was just thinking about when David offered to buy the threshing floor of Arunah to basically offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Arunah wanted to just give him the land, and David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which cost me nothing. There's a lot of talk, there's a lot of virtue signaling going on these days, but real love isn't conceptual. Real love is tangible, and real love tends to cost us something. It's just something to take to heart.
Above all, clothe yourselves with love. The rabbi has just told Messiah's people in Colossae various things to do, but then he says, above all, clothe yourselves with love. Rabbi Jerry, why above all?
I think the reason for that is love is the root of this tree of righteous fruit that Rabbi Paul has been describing here in Colossians 3. If you start with love, if you clothe yourself in love, then the other things he's going to be talking about both before and after this verse, talking about being peaceful, of being in harmony with one another, these things will come from that. But if we don't have love and we still try to do the things that Rabbi Paul is telling us to, outwardly, we may be slightly successful, but inwardly, our hearts are going to be far away from one another and far away from God. It would be hypocritical of us to be kind to somebody verbally, but in our hearts have hatred or issues with them that we're not dealing with. Unfortunately, a lot of our society and even in our communities is orchestrated in this way. Love is not cherished above all. It's other things like programs or doctrine or other so on and so forth. But love isn't above all.
Faith, hope, and love. Faith is so important. Hope is future faith, faith directed to the future. And then Paul says, but the greatest of these is love. Wow. Love is even greater than faith? Greater than our future hope? The greatest of these is love. Above all, immerse yourself. Become a person who is loving, constantly thinking about everyone you're interacting with, helping them, doing what is best for them. Above all, what's the connection between love and harmony? Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Rabbi Glenn.
Well, it's a musical word. Let's talk about music. There are times when we're singing in unison, and there's times when we break into parts, and that's what defines harmony. But in order for it to be harmonious, you have to hit those notes. Each person is hitting a different note, but they have to hit it, and they need to blend so that nobody's out there belting it when others are singing quietly. So for harmony to happen, everybody is doing their part, even though it's a different part, but they're doing it together with others, seeing themselves not as the in the spotlight, but as part of a larger thing happening.
So this is another way of describing a body with many components, different gifts, different talents, different abilities. We all do our different things, and we work together to produce a healthy body, a beautiful song in harmony. And you need love to do that. You have to appreciate your other brothers and sisters and their differences. And when they offend you or hurt you, you got to forgive them and get beyond that and keep the song going and stay in harmony, right?
Including when I played a C minor in one of the songs instead of a C sharp minor. Sorry.
Rabbi Glenn, how many times have I told you not to do that? All right, verse 15. And let the peace that comes from Messiah rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, there's that imagery of the one body, members of one body, you are called to live in peace. Let the peace that comes from Messiah rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you are called to live in peace. So we're shifting now from love to peace. Rabbi Jerry, what is peace and where does it come from?
Well, peace comes from God in the same way that love comes from God. He first loved us. That's why we love. We are able to experience peace only in God. But the type of peace being described here isn't just pacifism, but it really is connected to the Hebrew word, I believe here, shalom, which really represents wholeness, completeness. The peace of God is having wholeness in your life despite everything else going on. What's interesting, right, is Rabbi Paul is writing this letter where? From jail. There isn't a lot of peace in jail. It isn't a happy place to be. And yet he's encouraging people to have the peace of God because God's peace is not dependent on circumstances. But it comes from God alone and only through his Holy Spirit. Rabbi Lauren, you said about how you can only truly love if you know God. You can only truly have peace if you know the Prince of Peace.
So peace is the sense of well-being. You're right with God. You're right with the world. Things are well. It is well. It is well with my soul. Even though the man who wrote that song just got the news that his family died in a, you know, at sea. The peace that comes from Messiah, it's to rule in our hearts. Rabbi Glenn, how do we let the peace that comes from Messiah rule, dominate, control our the core of who we are? How do we do that?
Well, together with the other admonitions in verses 13 and 14, this is part of the character-shaping work of the Holy Spirit in us. And so oftentimes it's in spite of our circumstances, but there is a choice to be made. Sometimes despite our feelings and despite the circumstances, we choose this. We look past the immediate circumstance. We remind ourselves, here's the intentional part. We remind ourselves that we are dearly loved by God. We remind ourselves that we have a glorious eternity awaiting us. And that will help put everything in kind of a proper perspective. It'll restore our shalom. It's like we've talked about several times, a recalibration.
So the peace that comes from Messiah that rules in our hearts is to affect our relationship with our fellow believers as members of one body. You are called to live in peace. So God gives us peace. We recalibrate in spite of our circumstances. We realize that we're right with God. We're at peace with God. And then that peace is to characterize our relationship with our brothers and sisters, which are not always perfect. Sometimes we hurt one another, we offend one another, we say and do things to harm one another. Somehow we have to recalibrate when that happens and think things that will bring us back into a state of peace. Rabbi Jerry, any thoughts?
I just going on with Rabbi Glenn, you know, peace is, in a sense, I think this is a spiritual discipline. This isn't something that comes natural. This isn't always something that's easy. You know, I think of our community. I think of friends that I've had that are currently in ministry, but many who are no longer in ministry. And a lot of the reasons why they're no longer in ministry is because they had no peace. They had a lot of anger and resentment towards either themselves or other people. And that anger was fed by the people they interacted with. And it kept going back and forth like a ping pong ball until things just exploded. And then there's still this resentment and anger and hurt that robs them of peace. And you can just see it when you interact with them or when you see what they post online and things like that. And I just have to pray for them that they would rediscover God's peace. But it's, again, it's so important, because if we don't have peace, if we don't have love, what's holding our communities together? Doctrine, you know, just being like, well, we all agree on this list of principles, is not enough to bring a community together and hold it together. Just because you subscribe to the same list of beliefs, it requires actual emotional interaction between one another, getting to know people, forgiving their faults, and having peace between ourselves and one another.
There's been several times during my ministry here where I stop seeing people. They stop coming, they stop participating. Eventually I figure it out, they're not here. I call them, right? Reach out to them. Good shepherd going after the sheep. Where are you? What's going on? Oh, I'm not coming back because I don't like so-and-so. So-and-so said this to me. So-and-so said that to me. So-and-so hurt my feelings. You know, I'm not coming back. No. Wrong. You work it out with so-and-so. If the two of you can't work it out, you bring it to me and I'll mediate or someone else, and we'll work it out somehow. You are called to live in peace.
If I can add one small comment to that, you know, we've also, I think all three of us will agree, we've had interactions with people where the person that they were upset with and why they stopped coming was us. They say, well, it was actually you, and I never told you, and this is a, but you know, it's giving people an opportunity.
Yeah, that happens.
To make
that
peace.
Does happen all. That, you know, I won't say all the time. That does happen.
It does happen. It's happened to all of us. Or we hear someone so wants, you know, gossiping, complaining to us about somebody else when they really need to go to them with that problem. But you know, we have all had our arguments and disagreements. The elders, the rabbis, we have irritated each other over the years on many occasions. I know that's shocking to some of you. And we could, you know, and sometimes it's small things, but sometimes it's bigger things. And again, we have the opportunity, we have choices in front of us. We could choose to be in that hurt and never make peace and let that divide us and rob us of our ministry and rob us of what God's calling us to. Or through the Holy Spirit, we make the right decision, which is to foster peace between one another, to deal with the stuff, to be adults. This is what being an adult is all about, is dealing with the stuff between people in a mature way and moving forward without holding grudges. You know, this is a message for us as well. So, you know, if we can do it, if you can do it, anybody can do this, and we need to.
This discussion reminds me of a song years back by Second Chapter of Acts, and the line is, choosing the easy way isn't the easy way. Running away from your problem is not the solution. Running away from conflict is missing a God-given opportunity to grow. Iron sharpens iron. Well, when iron sharpens iron, it produces sparks. But this is how iron sharpens iron. And we are expected to embrace the process. It's not easy. It's humbling. But this leads to something else I was thinking about. If you have peace, that's a, like Mike said, it's a big if. But if you have the peace of knowing that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that gives you a lot of security. And from a place of security, you can be generous with your forgiveness. When you're secure, when you have that shalom, you can be generous with your patience. You can be generous. You can afford to do that. It gives you a strength. And there's all kinds of analogies to this, but the point is when you come from a place of security and shalom, you can afford to overlook an offense. You can afford to forgive because you're not insecure. If you don't have shalom, if you're not sure that your name is written in the book of life, then you're going to tend to be insecure and you feel like you have to defend yourself. You know, when it's a great thing to be in a place where it doesn't matter what this other person thinks or says about you, you know you're okay because you know you're in good hands. That's a great feeling.
When you're close to God, when you're born again and have that new godly nature, God's nature, when the Holy Spirit is living in you and filling you, you're going to be filled with thoughts of love and peace for others, like Messiah did, like Messiah was. Very loving, very forgiving. You're going to hear the Holy Spirit, you know, whisper to you, forgive that person, or I might not forgive you. You're going to hear his still small voice saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So we are going to be much more able to love and forgive and remain at peace when with other human beings when we're close to God and filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, and always be thankful. Rabbi Glenn, why are we always to be thankful, and how do we stay in that state of thankfulness?
We are to be thankful because of what's been done for us. When we didn't deserve it, Messiah rescued us. When we were his enemies, he laid his life down for us. We had nothing to offer him. He had no need of anything. See, he came from the place of fullness of deity, and he gave himself. So we should be thankful. We should be the most thankful people on earth. We should be walking around just generally cheerful, having gratitude because of what he did for us. We didn't deserve it. But beyond that, we should be thankful because we have clothes on our back. We should be thankful because we have food on the table. We should be thankful because there's a roof over our heads. We should be thankful because we're part of a caring, loving community here. And if that wasn't enough, we should be thankful because we have that glorious eternity awaiting us.
Rabbi Jerry, any thoughts about always being thankful?
Just the fact that it's a command of the Lord, and this is something that we cannot do in our own power. Just like we aren't naturally loving, just like we're not naturally peaceful, we're not naturally thankful. We tend to be naturally envious and upset and desiring more and miserable. It requires, not to be too depressing, but it requires a work of God in our hearts through the Holy Spirit to cultivate thankfulness.
We can be thankful even if our circumstances aren't the best, even if we're experiencing trials, suffering. In every situation we're in, we can find something to thank God for. Just like we have to be intentional about peace and loving others, we have to be intentional about thankfulness. Ingratitude, not thanking God, makes us very unattractive. You don't want to be around people who are constantly whining, complaining, moaning, demanding, unthankful. It's very unattractive. God feels the same way about us. He does not enjoy people who are not appreciative of we have no idea how many things he is constantly doing for us. Has done, is doing, will do. In every situation we are in, we can find something intentionally to thank God for. Of course, if we're in a good situation, it's obvious what we can thank God for. We thank him for that obvious good thing that we're experiencing or enjoying. However, even if we're in a bad situation, difficult situation, we can thank God for things. We can thank God that this situation almost assuredly will come to an end. This too shall pass. We can thank God that he can bring good out of bad, right? We can thank God that all things work together for good for those who know him. We can thank God that our trials and suffering, if we cooperate with him, improve us, purify us. We can thank God that our sufferings in this world are nothing compared to the joys of the world to come. If we're in a bad situation, we can always thank God that it's not worse. That's one of my favorite things to think about. Pessimistic
worse.
Rabbi Lauren, doom and gloom. It comforts me. You know, this could always be worse. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that it's not worse. Right? The old saying, I complained about having old, worn-out shoes until I saw a man who had no feet. So,
if I could add something to that discussion of suffering, you know, there is a time to suffer. Suffering, being upset, isn't necessarily a sin, right? The Holy Spirit can be grieved, right? We're told not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I think of Lamentations, which is, you know, Jeremiah saw some stuff and some pretty horrible things, and he was grieved. But we can't let our grief and our suffering cloud us. I think this is what really Rabbi Paul's getting to the point here of in the rest of Scripture, is we can't let our suffering cripple us, you know, permanently to the point we're unable to do the work that God has called us to do. You know, there is a season for grieving. You know, we have a grief share group I'm a part of, and Shema and BH Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church puts together. And if you ever went through grief share, part of it is, you know, you deal with your suffering, but part of the program is coming through that suffering, coming through that grief to the other side of it and discovering a new normal, right? You can't just live in your grief and your suffering. And, you know, as Rabbi Glenn said, you know, sometimes the easy way isn't always the easy way. It's easy to let yourself just be overwhelmed and just live in that constantly. And many people do and make excuses for it. The harder thing, the proper thing to do, though, is to deal with it as best you can and continue to thank God and have a cultivate thankfulness for all the other areas of your life that aren't falling apart. You know, having a wife, having children, having health. As Rabbi Lauren said, there's always something we can be thankful of. And if we can't think of anything, we can always think of a worse situation that we can be thankful. You might say, I can't think of anything good in my life right now. But I bet you can think of something worse that isn't happening to you. And you can praise God for that. So that is a legitimate way to look at things. And sometimes that might be all you can do. But getting that perspective. And again, being in community. so we can bear one another's burdens, so we can help each other be thankful.
Okay. Verse 16. Let the message about Messiah, the gospel, the good news, the message about Messiah, in all its richness, fill your lives. Rabbi Glenn, what is the message about Messiah?
It's what you said. It's the gospel. The purpose for which God sent Messiah was to rescue us from our desperately lost spiritual condition. We were helpless, and Messiah came, lived a perfect life, laid down his life to make atonement for our sin, rose from the dead on the third day, continued to teach, ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. There's victory. So the gospel is we were helpless. We were in desperate spiritual condition. He laid his life down for us. And by embracing him and giving him our loyalty, we receive eternal life. That's the gospel. And that's a very full message. And there's so many facets of it that we could explore. That's why he says the message in all its richness. Because think about all the different aspects about it. Who we were, where he was, and what he left to come for our sake. How he went about it. How he taught. Everything about it. How it was anticipated centuries earlier and prophesied by Israel's prophets. There's so much richness in there.
Rabbi Glenn, any thoughts about the richness of the message about Messiah? Let the message about Messiah in all its richness fill your lives. This is a rich message that's to fill our lives. How do we do that?
Oh, you said Rabbi Glenn, I think.
He meant.
He meant me, though. Okay.
I met you.
Okay. I'm so, Rabbi Jerry.
Thank you. Rabbi Jerry, thank you.
No worries. You know, I think of, and I'm not going to say this is reflected in the Greek or anything, but when I read this in the English, you know, I think of a rich meal, right? You have a delicious steak or something that's very rich. There's depth to it. There's flavor. There's something overwhelming about it. You know, it has substance. And so when I think of the richest of Messiah, as Rabbi Glenn was alluding to, there's all these different facets. You know, there's exploring God's word, which reflects the richest of Messiah, right? You know, you could be a student of the Bible all your life, and you still haven't even begun to scratch the surface. Whether you go to seminary or you've been in ministry for decades, I know you guys would agree that you get new insight when you read certain passages of scripture, even scriptures that we're familiar with that we've read for years and years, some of our favorite passages. Just through the Holy Spirit, God can bring new wisdom and understanding, new perspective. And it's the same in the personhood of Messiah, in the work of our lives. There's always something new going on. And it's an encouragement here to me. I take this to mean also that we shouldn't stagnate in Messiah. If we've been in Messiah for a period of time, there's a temptation that we've plateaued. You know, I've been transformed as much as I'm going to be transformed in this life. And anything that's left over are just personality quirks you got to deal with. That's a horrible way to look at things, but it's a temptation. No, there's always something new to discovering God, to be transformed, and we need to be seeking that out.
Messiah is the focus of Rabbi Paul's letter to Messiah's people in Colossae. He is all we need. United to him, we are complete. We are. He is sufficient for every situation that we will encounter. We got to be focused on Messiah, thinking about Messiah, filled with the spirit of Messiah. The message about Messiah, the truth about Messiah, everything he ever did, everything he ever said, his teachings, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, his encounters with people, the gospels, everything in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We are to be letting this saturate us, fill us, contemplating us. We're to be interacting with us, allowing it to interact with us. We need to be very familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels, the message about Messiah. That is the absolute core of what we need to be familiar with as the sons and daughters of God. It's rich. The things that Messiah did and said, the Holy Spirit will bring them to our minds and help us to apply them. And it's part of the transformation process, becoming little Yeshuas, which is what God wants from us, right?
And Rabbi Lauren, if you look around, the people that you know that seem to walk in shalom, they seem to be at peace, there's a general kind of joy about them, that's not happenstance. The people who have the greatest shalom and the greatest joy are the people who give their mental energies and more of their time to reading the Word of God, studying it, applying it, praying, being in fellowship. It doesn't just happen. You know, life, we shouldn't let life happen to us. So if you want to have that same shalom, you need to fill your lives with him. The dangerous counterpart to that is, yeah, you live your life and Yeshua becomes a footnote. Oh yeah, I'm a believer in Jesus. Really? Okay. Wouldn't have known. You know, if you allow him to be front and center in your attention and your energies, you are going to benefit greatly. And by extension, everybody around you is going to benefit by your giving him your first energies and your first attention. Everybody will benefit.
Again, this is intentional. We need to intentionally let the message about Messiah fill us. How do we do that? We better be very familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Yeshua's teachings, his miracles, the way he interacted with people, his values, the Sermon on the Mount, right? Why he came into this world, what he said about himself, what he said about us, why he willingly suffered, his resurrection, what that means, his death, what it means.
And, you know, I am seeing, and I know you guys are seeing this too, and Rabbi Jerry, you're probably most cognizant and in touch with these things. There are a lot of evangelical Christians who have somehow let Yeshua move out of that place of centrality and have replaced him with social justice, so-called. Issues, causes, wokeness, whatever it is, I'm not saying they're not believers, but he no longer has the place of centrality in their thinking, and they've gone off the deep end. It's a dangerous thing.
I'll go even further and say this. In my entire rather short existence, but in my years in being in the Lord, just observing people, talking with people across every spectrum, denomination, messianic, non-messianic, racial, gender divides, the people who most exhibit the things Rabbi Paul is talking about, love, thankfulness, peace, they're plugged in to Messiah's community. It is the easiest and simplest common denominator between everyone I've ever, of any age. They're plugged in into God's community, whatever way and wherever God has planted them, but they're all in. They show up. They're involved, they care, they're invested. They're invested in God, and they're invested in their community. The opposite is also true. Those who are most likely to replace Messiah with something else, to let division stop them from attending services, to have anxiety and anger issues and not being willing to be peaceful on the more extreme side, not that we don't all struggle with these things, but those whose lives are characterized by the opposite of these things, they aren't plugged in. They aren't invested. Maybe they were at one point, but they've fallen away. and they've replaced it with something else, and they're miserable. And it's like the saying of, I've tried, you know, I've tried nothing and I'm all out of ideas. You know, how do I fix this? I've tried nothing, I'm all out of ideas. When in reality, the answer here is in this book. It's in the Gospels. It's loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself, the two greatest commandments. If you're doing these things, the rest will come.
Let the message about Messiah in all its richness fill your lives, fill your minds. I think we should end there. Thank you, Rabbi Jerry. Rabbi Glenn.